Let's go ahead and read this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, last time we were here, we looked at the idea of what it means to put on the new man. When we said that happens, that takes place at baptism. And the thing with that is it's something that we have to continually do, though. But you can't do it until you've been baptized. And I went down and laid that down. I spent quite a bit of time on that last week. He says, having put on the new man, chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So if you're risen with Christ, we coupled that with Romans chapter 6, and talking about us being risen with Christ, okay? And that's when we put on the new man. But he goes on to say in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God." Paul said, also said, "I die daily." So it's something we need to continually do, is put that new man on. But we need to walk in that, I guess, would be a better way to phrase it. We need to walk in the fact that we've put on the new man. And that happens when we're baptized and become a member of a church. We put on the new man. So we looked at that. And it's through that that we can be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what it says in verse 10. "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that created the new man." Okay, so that's where that happens from. That's where we get renewed in knowledge. I can't stress this enough, that as we walk with the Lord, God's goal is for each and every one of us at salvation, his goal for us is sanctification, which is to be like Christ, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, to be holy because he is holy. I mean, it's to constantly be growing. That is God's purpose for each and every one of us, is that we would grow. We wouldn't stay stagnant. We wouldn't go backwards, but that we would always be growing. That's God's goal for us. So that's why we need to be renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We need to have that renewing of our knowledge. So we're looking here at church discipline, and many times, so often, you hear church discipline, and we're probably all guilty of this. We think of it as in a negative. In, you know, someone did wrong, so we've got to exercise discipline on them. But again, I said most of church discipline takes place during the preaching. Amen. And usually it's to take steps of sanctification, steps of growth. And we're going to look a little bit at what discipline is, what it means. I just want to remind us what it means, because we get the connotation that it's negative, and for the most part, it's not. For the most part, church discipline is not negative. It's positive. It's something good. So I just want us to understand that. We'll get into this here in just a bit. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I come before you. Lord, I just ask you to give me wisdom. Help me with the words to say, God, and give us understanding, Lord, that we would renew our minds in the knowledge of the image of Christ. God, help us to do that. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. I pray you fill me with your Spirit. Speak through me. And God, thank you again that we can gather here. Thank you that we have this warm place to meet. God, I pray you'd be with those that aren't here, that you'd help them. Whatever's going on, Lord, if they need to be convicted because they're not here, I pray you'd do that. If they're sick, I pray you just help them to feel better. God, whatever circumstance is going on, I just pray you'd be with each of those people and help them. Those that are working, I pray you just keep them safe. And Lord, thank you for the safety and protection that you've given us. Now help us as we come to your word. Lord, please teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come to discipline, I want to say this, that teaching and instruction is the main idea behind discipline. Teaching and instruction. Discipline is defined like this. It's from the Latin disciplina, which is from, I hope I'm saying this right, I'm sure I'm not, discipulus. And then in the definition, in the Webster's Dictionary I had, it's the 1913 edition, it said, see, disciple. Discipline. And it sends you to disciple. Now just look at how the word is spelled. Discipline. D-I-S-C-I-P-L. Disciple. D-I-S-C-I-P-L. They're the same root word. It's talking about the same thing. Now a disciple, we'll get to that. Let me finish this definition of discipline. Okay, it's the treatment suited to a disciple or learner. The treatment suited to a disciple or learner. Education, development of the faculties by instruction and exercise. Training, whether physical, mental, or moral. So I said teaching and instruction is the main idea behind discipline. So what's happening right now is church discipline. You say, but oh, it's got to be something negative. We have that connotation with it, but it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be that way. See, I'm teaching you something. I'm instructing you. You're being disciplined. Okay? So development of the faculties by instruction and exercise. Number two, under discipline. Training to act in accordance with established rules, accustoming to systematic and regular action and drill. Now, the first part of that definition said training to act in accordance with established rules. You all help me out. How does that apply to a New Testament church when we look at discipline? Let me read it again. Training to act in accordance with established rules. Think about that in regard to the doctrine we've been learning. What is invested in the church? What did God give to the church? The Lord's Supper. He appointed something to the church. What did He appoint to the church? Everyone go to Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Save your spot there in Colossians. We'll be back there, but go to Luke 22 and verse 29. When you get there, say, amen. All right. It says, and I appoint unto you a what? A kingdom. A kingdom. So what was invested in the church? What was put into the church? The kingdom, so to speak. Okay, it was given to the church. Okay, the kingdom. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. Now, let me go back to this definition of discipline. Training to act in accordance with established rules. How does that fit as we are looking at New Testament church discipline? Got to put our thinking caps on. Now think about it. What is something that every kingdom must have? Laws. Every kingdom must have laws. I don't care what it is, even if it's not a very good kingdom, if it seems like there's not much order in this kingdom, they're going to have some laws. Okay? They are absolutely are going to have some laws. I mean, even with criminals, they call it organized crime. Why? Because they have some laws even within themselves. They have some laws. And I'm not saying that's a good example, but it is a kingdom in itself. Within that little structure that they have, that's a kingdom and they have laws. Even at that, they have laws. Every kingdom must have laws. Okay, so now let's go back to this definition of what discipline is, training to act in accordance with established rules. Now, I said earlier, teaching and instruction is the main idea behind discipline. So how does this definition, training to act in accordance with established rules, apply to a church? That's right. It's to help us keep kingdom law, the rule of God's kingdom. That's what it is. So that's what discipline does for us. So what does it do? It teaches us or trains us so that we act in accordance with established rules. What rules? These ones. So anytime we're teaching some doctrine on the Bible, we're practicing church discipline because we're teaching you to act in accordance with established rules. That's what discipline is. It says also accustoming to systematic and regular action, and then it says drill. And there was other definitions that deal with military drill. What do we say with military? They're disciplined. What do they do all the time? They train. They drill. They drill all the time. I remember when I was in military school. We're constantly learning, you know, how to properly bring the rifle up. I mean, if I had it with me, I could still do it. You know, and then you bring it to a salute. You put it in front of you and drop it down like that. And then when you're marching, you swing it over to your shoulder. You lean it on your shoulder. And you hold it on your shoulder. And there's all these certain ways to do it. And you drill and you drill and you drill. And then you got to learn to do an about face with your rifle. And so it sits in the right place. I mean, you have to learn how to do all of that. Some of you think an about face is easy. I guarantee if I asked you to do it, most of you, probably none of you could do it unless you've been shown before. Because you got to put your feet in the right place so they end up square like this. They want it 90 degrees. And your feet are together, your heels are together, and they're pointed out at 90 degrees. That's how they're supposed to be. And if you put your feet, I still remember how to do it, in the right place, you'll line up just about perfect. The more practice you do, the better you get. But you drill and you drill and you drill so that you can get good at these things. Okay, and that's the definition of discipline. We'd say that with the military. They're disciplined. Well, it's not that, you know, there's somebody there with a whip beating them. No, they're teaching them. They're training them. They're drilling over and over and over and over so they can get it. And sometimes some people think, man, how come pastor just keeps hitting on this over and over and over? Doesn't he think about anything else? Can't he go somewhere else? Why is he always talking about this? Why is he always talking about this? Well, because we're being disciplined. We're being taught. We're growing. We're learning. Is it making sense to you? This is New Testament discipline right here. It's learning the Bible. It's learning how to act in accordance to God's laws. That's what it is. That's what we're doing. Now, none of us should be against that if we're saved child of God. We should be all for that. Now, God's desire, as I said, for each and every one of us is sanctification, is that we would walk and grow, just like it says right here, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's what God wants for us, to be renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one that created us. And I'm talking not in just creation in general. This is talking about the new man that he created. That's what it's talking about, that you'd be renewed in knowledge of that new man. Why? So you can think like Jesus Christ thinks. We need to be taught then to think like Christ, right? There's discipline. There's the discipline. It teaches us to think like Jesus Christ thinks. That's what we want. That's what we're desiring after. That's what we're going for. That's the goal. Forever, from the day of salvation forward into eternity. That is God's goal for us, is that we would think like Him. That's what God's desire is for us. That is New Testament discipline. That's the majority of it. Now we'll get into, what do you do when there's an erring brother, erring sister? How do you handle that? What procedures are to take place? But again, all that goes back to being taught kingdom law, the laws of the kingdom. Is it making sense? Am I helping you? Hope so. See, we're being disciplined right now, being taught the Word of God right now. Church discipline's taking place right now. Amen. Every time this is cracked open, it's church discipline. Now, I said earlier, we look at discipline, and it's D-I-S-C-I-P-L, and then disciple, D-I-S-C-I-P-L. And you just change the ending. One is I-N-E, the other is E. Okay, and the root word for both is discipulus. Disciple, it says the same thing. Gives a bunch of different spellings, and then it says from the Latin discipulus, from discere, to learn. That's where it comes from. Right. That's where it comes from. It says, from desir to learn, it's akin to docer, desir, I don't know how you say it, to teach. See, docile is what it says. It says, probably a root meaning to turn or drive, as in peler, to drive. So it's to teach, to guide, to direct in a certain direction. That's what a disciple is. You'd say you're a disciple is an adherent to someone's teaching. So you're driving, directing them this direction. That's what we do. Many times the word is used in a negative aspect, but you'd say we're indoctrinating somebody. Well, every one of us is indoctrinated in something. We're constantly being indoctrinated. It can be good or bad. What we want to do is indoctrinate ourselves in what? Kingdom law. The laws of the kingdom. We need to be taught this. That's what we need to be discipled in. That's what we need to be taught in. Making sense? All right. A disciple is one who receives instruction from another. A scholar, a learner, especially a follower who has learned to believe in the truth of the doctrine of his teacher. An adherent in doctrine, as the disciples of Plato, the disciples of our Savior. Now, when we speak of church discipline, essentially we're speaking of the teaching, instruction, and exhortation that takes place within the body. Okay, that's because it's all about teaching and instruction. So when we say church discipline, we're really speaking of the teaching, instruction, and exhortation that takes place within this body. This is where church discipline takes place, for this body right here, for us here. And we're all a part of it. It's not like the pastor does church discipline. Nope, it's a decision of the body. All of it. We're all to instruct each other. We're all to exhort each other. We're all to help each other. It's the body because we're one. Amen. It's not just the pastor, the pastor, the pastor. No, it's all of us. All of us. We're all to instruct each other. What do you think happens when you see different times? I've seen it with the men. You got a group of men over here, group of men over here, group of men up here, and they all got our Bibles open. We're instructing each other. Discipline's taking place. See, the body's disciplining itself. Amen. Think about our own lives. You know, when you go exercise, your head has to tell you to go do that, but your body, different parts of your body are the ones doing it. Okay, when you say, hey, I'm not going to eat that. I know I want to, but I'm not going to. Something's disciplining you to say, nope, I'm not going to do that. It's all working together. The body works together and the body makes this happen. The body makes it take place. Because we have been so indoctrinated with false doctrine about what the church is. We don't understand what the church is, so we don't see the value in the Lord's church. I'm telling you, that is so big, it hurts us. It hurts all of us because we don't see the value in the Lord's church. I mean, would anybody here say that Jesus Christ is not the head of His church? No one here would say that. Now think about what that means, that Jesus Christ is the head. Now picture a body, the head. I'm like, Jesus Christ is the head. Think about your own body. I mean, break it down. Like, pull your head off of your body and put it over here, off to the side. Your head's just here. Your head tells your body what to do, doesn't it? Your head directs your body. And then what does the body then in turn do? Follows. It does what the head says. Now, we say, Jesus Christ is my head. Jesus Christ is the head of His church. Are we listening to our head? Are we a part of the head? See, this church membership is so important.
Amen.
Remember, I said earlier that God, when He saved us, His goal was sanctification, growth, growing, never stopping. Well, one of the assumptions that God makes is that, of course, you're going to get baptized and be a member of my church. Why wouldn't you?
Amen.
Why wouldn't you follow me? We're a disciple, right? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We're to continue in His word. Jesus also said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You can't be a disciple if you're rebellious to God. You can't. You can't. Here's the good thing, though. God gives us repentance. Thank God for that. Amen. I thank God for that.
Amen.
Because I need it.
Amen.
I need it. I need to get right with God. There's so many times, more times than I can count, that I've needed to get right with God. And He's always been there waiting for me. He's like, I'm right here where you left me. I'm like, thank God. Amen.
Amen.
I just had to get things right with Him. But it said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And because we've been so indoctrinated with false doctrine, we don't understand what the church is, so we lose the value of it. But it's His body. He's the head. We say, yes, Jesus is the head. I love Jesus. He's my Savior. Then why aren't you a part of His body?
Right.
Why aren't you faithful to His body? Why aren't you committed to His body? Why don't you love His body? It's all part of Him.
Amen.
It's all part of Him. But a disciple continues in His word. See what we're doing, discipline right now. We're being taught. We're being taught. We're gaining understanding. Let's look at something interesting in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now again, remember, Jesus Himself said, our Savior said in John chapter 8 verse 31, the Lord, our head, spoke this from His own mouth. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So if we continue in His word, what He says, right? That's His word, right? Is that God's word? The things that He says, the things that come out of His mouth? What we have written here, this is His word. So if we continue in this, then we're His disciples indeed. Now look at this. It's interesting. Matthew 28, 19. Here's something else. We'll pick up in verse 18. Jesus said this. Verse 18, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake. So is this His word? This would be His word, right? The words He spoke, okay? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now look at this. Look what He said. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, look at that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So He said, you need to be baptized. That's to continue in His word. And then He said, look at what else it said next. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Isn't that discipline? There it is. But some people despise this. See, Paul exhorted Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God. I charge thee. This is something, a solemn charge, a heavenly command, basically, is what this is for you, Timothy, for preachers. Here's what I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, when it's popular and when it's not, when people like it and when they don't. Preach the word. Why? Because we're always disciplining. We're always instructing. That's what we're to do. That's what God commanded us. But some people don't like it. They get mad. They don't want a church that preaches all the counsel of God. And that saddens me. It breaks my heart that people don't want that. But God told us it would come. You know, they'd heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They turn from the truth. Believe lies and fables. They won't endure sound doctrine. Why won't they endure sound doctrine? Well, part of it's they're lost. But some of them are saved. And they don't know the milk of the word. They can't see how this all fits together. See how the church is central to all of this? Do we understand how the church is central to every bit of this? You cannot please God right now if you're not a part of the church. You cannot do it. I'm sorry. Not one of us can. I've got so much family that professes Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because they've got so much false doctrine, they just bounce across here and there, and they're all over the place at this church, at that church, and they do all these things. And there's no sound doctrine in any of it. They don't understand what the church is, and they're only hurting themselves. But do you see how vital our understanding of the church is and our connection to it? Go with me to Galatians. Maybe we'll get to Colossians, where I actually intended to go. Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. I want to help us. I want to teach us. I want us to get some understanding. I want us to be disciples, to be drilled, to know these truths, but not just know them, to understand them. Here's Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And again, I want us, the reason I'm coming to this is because I want us to see the importance of being in His church, being a part of it, and what it means, what comes with that, the responsibility that comes with being in His church. It's not a joke. It's not some club. We don't want cultural Christianity here. That's what most of America is. We want New Testament Christianity. And we're so old-fashioned, we go back 2,000 years. I mean, that's how old-fashioned we are around here. That's how we want to be. We want to see the importance of this, of being in His church and understanding the responsibility God's given us. Now, Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children." He's talking to a church now. To churches, rather, let me say. I'll take us back to the beginning of Galatians so you can get that. Oh, let's see, verse 2. "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So he's writing to a bunch of churches in this region of Galatia. We could look at it like he's writing to the churches in the state of New Mexico, okay? That's kind of how it is there in Galatia. All right, he's writing to the churches of this area, okay? Here's what he says, "For ye are all," so all you that are members of these churches, "ye are all the children of God." How? Somebody read it out loud for me. "By faith in Christ Jesus." So when we put our faith in Christ, that makes us a child of God. Then we are now part of the family of God. So every saved person, everybody that's had a repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, is by that faith, by that repentance, they are a member of the family of God. Every saved person is a member of the family of God. Let's look at the next verse. Remember, we're talking about being in Christ, being in His church. This is God's plan A. There is no plan B. Okay, here it is. Now look, we're being disciplined. We're being instructed and taught right here. This is line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, verse 27. So he's talking to these people that are the children of God. How? By faith. Okay. Verse 27, "For as many of you," who? The ones that are by faith. Okay. Children of God. "For as many of you as have been" what? Baptized where? Into Christ. Have put on Christ. So when we get baptized, what does it do? Puts us into Christ. So when we get down to this, we need to see the importance of being in Christ. This is what our baptism does for us. This is the importance of it. You know, the thing is, though, you can withdraw that. You can step back from that. And you can say, "I don't want to be a part of that." You can do that.
Amen.
God lets you. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, "But Christ is a son over his own house." If you look at that with, I think it's 1 Timothy 3:15. I don't know why I'm thinking 2 Timothy, it's 1 Timothy. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So the house of God is what? The church of the living God. Okay, the house of God is the church of the living God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ as a son over his own house." What house is that? the church of the living God. Whose house are we? Right? How do we become a part of that house? Tell me, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. By faith and baptism, right? Baptism puts us into that house, into the church, okay? All right. So, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? See, if we don't hold fast, it's not talking about losing our salvation, because you get eternal life. So we have to do something. There's an if clause. That's dependent on what we do. See, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that man did something within that church body that caused him the negative type of church discipline that so often we think of. The church said, we can't have this anymore. You can't live like this and be a part of this church. You represent God's kingdom, and you're breaking His laws. Therefore, there's consequences for you breaking His laws because you're not upholding them. Now you have to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And praise God, that man was restored. He was brought back into fellowship and made a member of that body again. But he didn't keep the if part up. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And it goes on to say, wherefore, sorry, lost my spot. I'm getting there, sorry. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he's using what the children of Israel did in the wilderness as an example to us today. They erred in their heart, and God sware in His wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren, you see, saved people, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 12. An evil heart of what? Say it louder. Unbelief, amen. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at that, they're departing from the living God. Brethren, saved people. What? He's warning them, don't have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So somebody can be in Christ and then choose to depart the living God. How? Through an evil heart of unbelief. That's what God's Word said right there, not me. God's Word said that.
Amen.
See, we're talking about discipline right now. I'm teaching you. I'm instructing you. Church discipline's happening right now. But exhort one another. Look at that. That's church discipline too, by the way. See, it's the body. The body does this. But exhort one another. That's encourage one another. Come alongside each other. Exhort means to come alongside and lift them up. And sometimes we need that. We need somebody to do that for us. We need some encouragement. We need some help. We need somebody to hold us up. Just think about us as a body. If you cut yourself, what happens? Your body kicks into gear and parts of your body start going there. They start sending, I don't know, what the white blood cells or whatever, the ones that help to seal it up. I forget what all that, the platelets or whatever that go in so you can start building up a scab and it'll stop the bleeding. I mean, it takes up for all that. I mean, if you hurt your ankle or something, then more weight's going to be put on your right leg and your body kind of kicks into gear everything else that's needed to take care of that. That's exhorting one another. That's what it's told right there. That's what we do for each other. That's discipline. We come alongside and help each other. Encourage each other. Discipline. But exhort one another daily. What does that mean? You all help me. How could you do that? Daily. Somebody help me. You can't all think nothing about this. You got to have some opinion. Somebody tell me something. What do you think that means daily? How could we do that? Even if you're wrong, don't be embarrassed to be wrong. I'm wrong all the time. Communication. Okay. Communication. How? Texting. How else? Think about it. Did they have texting back then? Come on, help me out now. What's that? Boom, there you go. It doesn't even always have to be meeting as a church body. It can be, and I think that's a good thing. We're also told in Hebrews 10, 25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That means some are forsaking the assembling together. Don't be like them.
Amen.
Some are doing that. But it can mean we just get together and just fellowship with one another. But daily, think about that, daily. It means we're doing something daily. And it likely is speaking about the body assembling together daily. Think about that. That is what they did in the early church. They met daily. Daily. Something to think about. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, get this. Who's he talking to now? Are these people, saved people? They're brethren? Part of a church? I'd say yes, they're a part of a church. Lest any of you, you church members, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Through the deceitfulness of sin. See, sin will deceive you. Sin will lie to you. Do you know that? And it'll harden your heart. And you'll depart from God with an evil heart of unbelief. Now look at verse 14. This fits with verse 6. For we are made partakers of Christ. Wait a minute now. What's that talking about? How are we made a partaker of Christ? Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3. Think about it. How are we made a partaker of Christ? I want you all to tell me the answers. How are we made a partaker of Christ? Think it through. I already gave you the answer earlier. By being baptized. Give me a verse that tells us that. Try the book. What? It could be another one if you can think of a different verse. Anybody, help me. Galatians 3, what verse? Read it nice and loud for us. So tell me, where is it at that we're a partaker of Christ? In that verse, teach us. Okay, so what makes us a partaker of Christ then based on what you read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27? Baptized where? Into Christ, right? We're baptized into Christ. That's where we become a part of His body. That's where we're made a partaker of Christ. Now look at it. For we are made partakers of Christ through our baptism. Now look at this though. Here's another condition. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And I preached through this already, and that beginning of our confidence is our baptism. You know what happens when we get baptized into a body? We're brought into this kingdom. And if we hold fast, steadfast, the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, our baptism brings us into this kingdom, then it's all those laws that come with it. You see, discipline, teaching, learning, growing. It's another Bible word for it, sanctification. Sanctification. I'm growing. We're looking at this like this is the beginning of my Christian life. I get saved right here. And from this point forward, God wants me growing. He wants me to renew my mind. See, there it is again, discipline, knowledge of God. Learning about Him, learning to think like He thinks. Not like this world thinks. That's the junk we've got to throw out. Your natural tendency, the natural way you think is the junk you've got to throw out, is the junk I've got to throw out because it'll mess us up. We've got to get rid of that and we need the mind of Christ. So our sanctification gets us growing. See, we have to hold fast the beginning of our confidence. That means we're walking in the laws of the kingdom. As we learn more, we apply them. Don't worry about the stuff you don't know, because you don't know it. Worry about the stuff you do know and keep to that. Obey that. Follow that. Walk in that. And that's sanctification. And that's where God will, hey, at the end of our life, look what it said there. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we hold it unto the end. Some people say, see, based on that, you can lose your salvation. If you knew doctrine, you wouldn't believe that. If you knew what the Bible taught, you'd know it's not talking about salvation because you can't lose eternal life. If you could lose eternal life, then Jesus Christ is a liar and He didn't keep you in His hand. It's not talking about eternal life. See, we've got to hold it steadfast unto the end. And if we do that, then if we just obey and are faithful in the things that we know, God teaches us something, we're faithful in it. We do it to the best of our ability. We follow Him. We're baptized. We're a member of His church. We're put in Christ. We hold that steadfast unto the end and we're walking in the things that God's teaching us. We mess up and we fall and we repent and we get right with God. We get back up and we keep going and we just keep walking with God all the way steadfast unto the end. And then look what it said. We read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, because He's going to judge the quick and the dead. God's going to judge all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. He tells the believers, every one of us shall stand before Jesus Christ. Every one of us is going to stand before God. And if we've held our confidence steadfast unto the end and we get there, then God is going to say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Faithful. Why? Because you did what I told you. You did what you knew to do. You did what you were taught in the Word of God. What? You were disciplined. You were disciplined. And you followed me. That's what God wants from us. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what church discipline means. We don't make excuses for why we disobey Him, for why we're not what we should be. We repent. See, when we're making excuses for ourselves, there's no state of repentance. Zero state of repentance. You've not repented. You're not sorry. If you are still making excuses for why you missed, why you didn't do this, why you did do that, if you're still making excuses, there's been no acknowledgement of your sin. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 1, verse 9. Let me back up. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know what we do by making excuses? When we make excuses for why we don't do what we should do, why we're not the disciple we should be, why we're not what God expects us to do, you know what we're saying? There's no sin in me. I'm telling you right now, that's what you're saying. Because if you thought it was wrong, then you'd be getting it right. But because you're not getting it right, you're making excuses for it. You're saying, there's no sin in me. You understand that? Does somebody not believe that? Am I reading that wrong? Somebody help me out now. Come on. Anybody? Am I wrong? If we say that we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Isn't that what it says? Come on now, watch this. Going back to Hebrews 3. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? In departing from the living God, unbelief. Unbelief. What's that mean? You don't believe the truth. Right? You don't believe the truth. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and what? The truth is not in us. Could you say we'd have an evil heart of unbelief? Because we've rejected the truth? We're not following the truth? We're not walking in the Word? If you continue in my Word, then are ye my disciples indeed. See, we have to hold steadfast unto the end. So if we're still making excuses for our sin, then we're saying that there's no sin in us. We deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. We have an evil heart of unbelief because we don't believe we are what the Bible says we are. But look at this. If we confess our sins. You know what that word confession means? It means full and complete agreement with God. It means excuses are gone. Lord, I'm wicked and rotten.
Amen.
I didn't witness to somebody, Lord, that you wanted me to. I didn't carry tracts with me. God, I was a poor testimony at work. I was a poor testimony to my family. Lord, I didn't read my Bible. I'm just confessing that I'm in full agreement with God about what I am, what He says I am. I'm not making excuses for it. I'll try to at first till we start to get right. When repentance comes, it's like, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I am everything that you've said I am. I've lied to myself before. Say, no, I'm all right. I'm telling you, I've lied to myself through an evil heart of unbelief, right? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that what it said? Can we see all this stuff lived out in our own hearts, in our own lives? Don't we see it in our own lives? And when we come to that place of repentance where there's real confession, it means I'm 100% agreement with God that I am wrong. You know what you did? When you were making excuses, God's this way and you're facing this way, you're saying, I'm not that. You're saying there is no sin in me and you've deceived yourself. But when you come to the point of full confession, when you say, God, you're right, you know what you've done? It's like you've done a 180. What do we call that? Help me. Repentance. We've repented. If we confess our sins, look at this, it's so good. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and look at this, and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Is that what it says? No, it says from all unrighteousness. What a promise right there. Amen. That's good. God will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's what God does for us. See? God is waiting to do that for us. Anytime we sin. Anytime. But we've got to confess it. We've got to stop making excuses. Until we own it as that it's sin, there's no getting right with God.
Right.
We've basically stopped our sanctification, the process of sanctification. And really in the Christian life, once you stop, you're already going backwards. You have to keep moving forward.
Amen.
Always. Always. Is this making sense to you?
Amen.
Helping us see some church discipline here? It's teaching. It's God teaching us. That's what it is. All this is teaching. It's church discipline. So we can walk in sanctification. So we can learn to be what God wants us to be. So we can walk according to His laws. Discipline is a collective law practice of kingdom law by the body. It's a collective law practice, collective meaning all of us, of kingdom law by us as a church body. Get it? That's what church discipline is. It's all of us. That's what the covenant is. It's all of us agreeing that we're going to walk in accord to His laws.
Amen.
We're going to execute His laws. We're going to learn His laws. We're going to be disciples. We want to be taught. We want discipline in our Christian lives. Disciplined people are successful people. That's just how it is. Disciplined people are successful people. I want to be a successful Christian. Now, not successful like the world sees it. I want to be successful in the eyes of God. And that, to be successful in the eyes of God, can be boiled down to one word, faithful. That's it, one word. One word. And I'm looking forward to getting into the parables, especially the parable of the talents. He told them, well done, thou good and faithful. Now, one guy did way more than everybody else. He started with 5 talents and multiplied it to 10. Another guy started with 2 and only went to 4. He didn't even meet what the other guy started with. But God told them both the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's success in God's eyes. And I want to be disciplined.
Amen.
So I can be successful in God's eyes. Now, don't anybody beat yourself up, but also at the same time, don't let yourself off the hook either. Don't say, well, we're all just sinners, and that's my excuse to not walk in accordance to God's laws. But don't beat yourself up because you've messed up. Just say, hey, thank God He'll give me an altar of repentance,
yep,
and I can confess my sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive me from my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What a God we serve. Praise God, what a God. Let's pray.